Bibles and turn to Jonah chapter 3 as we continue our series through the book of Jonah. So we'll continue this week and we'll wrap up next week with chapter 4. And then that lines us up perfectly to begin our series that goes along with our Experiencing God lesson this fall. So I hope you have, as we've walked through this together and we've looked at Jonah's experience with experiencing the will of God, I hope that that kind of gets our minds ready for as we jump into our study this fall about knowing and doing the will of God. So Jonah chapter 3, and again, just to recap, if you remember, in Jonah chapter 1 is the beginning of the story where God tells Jonah to go to a very scary place called Nineveh and to share a very scary message, to repent and to turn from their wicked ways. And Jonah says, yeah, no, I don't think I want to do that. And he takes off the complete opposite direction, hops on the ship and sails as far away from Nineveh as he possibly could. And if you remember, God sent a storm to get Jonah's attention. And in the midst of that, we see what took place, and we see the sailors in the midst of Jonah's disobedience come to know the Lord God and who he is. And then as that ends, Jonah gets swallowed by a big fish. And last week we talked about kind of what happened in those 3 days when Jonah was sitting in the belly of a fish, and his prayer to the Lord and his redirect, hopefully, as we get together, and we see this today. So if you remember, the very last thing we read together in Jonah chapter 2 was that the fish vomited Jonah up into dry land. And so that's where we find ourselves today, is after 3 days in the belly of a fish, the fish disposed of Jonah, and Jonah has been redirected in the will of God and what God wants. So let's look together and see where Jonah goes from here. Jonah chapter 3, starting in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message that I will tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' journey in breadth. And Jonah began to go into the city a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they called for a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Verse 6, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, and covered himself in sackcloth, and sat in ashes. He issued a proclamation published through Nineveh that said, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink on water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." And when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God relented of the disaster that he said that he would do to them, and he did not do it. So we see, if you look at Jonah chapter 3, it looks a whole lot different than Jonah chapter 1 when we experienced this the first time. You see in these verses, it says God calls out to Jonah again. And it's the very same call, very similar call to what happened in Jonah chapter 1, where where obviously in chapter 1 it played out a little bit different. God calls Jonah to Nineveh again. In the beginning, Jonah did everything in his power to resist God's call, yet here we are in chapter 3, and this is taking place again. You see, God was under no obligation to give Jonah a second chance. We've talked about that before, but he did. It's almost as if Jonah was being offered a new beginning because God called him in a very similar way than he did a couple weeks ago when we looked at Jonah chapter 1. But you see, this is how God handles our sin and our disobedience. We're offered a new beginning through our forgiveness of sins through Jesus. You see, it doesn't matter the previous chapters of our life, because if we look at the previous chapters of Jonah's life, things don't look too great. If we look at the previous chapters of Jonah's life, we see disobedience, we see guilt, we see shame and sinfulness. But here we are with a new beginning. God is giving him a new opportunity, another chance to do what was asked of him. And here we see God through Jonah showing us the gospel on display. It doesn't matter what Jonah's previous chapters of life look like. What mattered was how he was handling God's call right now. And at least in this moment right now, it seems that he's learned his lesson from the storm and the fish and the vomit and all that fun stuff. And he has turned and he's doing what God has asked him to do. Now, there's an interesting note because I mentioned it's very similar to the call in chapter 1, but it is a little bit different. And I'm curious if you spot the difference, because at first I didn't. But it's interesting to note that this call here in chapter 3 is very much less specific in the details than the call of chapter 1. God simply says, go to Nineveh and wait, and I'll tell you what you need to do. See, when chapter 1, when God gave the entire plan, go to Nineveh, give this message, do all of this, that is what got Jonah scared. The daunting task ahead of him. Going to Nineveh was intimidating enough, but also sharing a message that they're probably going to get really mad at, that was the daunting task, the final straw where Jonah said, you know what, I'm not sure that that's for me. And here, God simply says, go to Nineveh and wait, and I will tell you what I need you to do. You see, God often works this way, where he leads one step at a time. He tells us what we need to know at that time. And it's often frustrating for us, because I don't know about you, but I'm a big picture kind of guy. I like to know where we're going, how we're going to get there, what turns we're going to take along the way, any detours that might pop up, if possible. But that's often not how God operates. He says, go, and when you get there, I'll tell you what happens next. And so we see that this is how he approaches Jonah in this way. And it is simply saying, go and wait. And we see in chapter 3 here that Jonah goes and he awaits what God has for him, very different than the Jonah of chapter 1. In verses 3 and 4, we see Jonah get to Nineveh and God give him the very same message that he gave in chapter 1, that they need to repent and turn from their wickedness. And in 40 days' time, if they do not do so, the word of the Lord says that he will destroy them. Now, again, there's a clear difference in his response here and then what happened in chapter 1, because it says in verse 3 that Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. In chapter 1, if you look back, God gave him the call, and it says Jonah arose and went to Tarshish. Jonah arose and he fled the Lord. So this is a very clear distinction that this was not the same response as Jonah in chapter 1. In chapter 1, he arose and he ran away from God. Here, he arose and he ran towards God. You see, there's a big difference in how we handle those situations. So when God tells you and me, Jordan, I need you to go and do this, are we going to run away from God to what we think is best and what we prefer to do, or are we going to run to him? Perhaps there's a lesson for us. If you remember in chapter 1, the lessons for us to take home actually didn't come from Jonah. Jonah gave us the blueprint of what not to do in that situation. And our lessons actually came from the sailors, the pagan sailors. Our lessons actually came from the fish who immediately obeyed what God asked them to do. But here we see a shift in the narrative where finally the prophet of the Lord, the one who should have had it figured out, is actually doing what is asked of him. And here we can learn a thing or two from him. We learn a little bit more about Nineveh, where it says it's a great city, about 3 days' worth of journey to travel the entire city. It's just referencing how big the city of Nineveh was. There was many miles to travel in order to accomplish the task of visiting all of Nineveh. But you see, God doesn't often task us with huge monumental cities to go and to share the news that he has given to us. Often, he simply just wants us to go into our homes, into our workplaces, into our backyards, into our communities, and share what he has asked us to. There's a little hint of what we're going to talk about this afternoon at evangelism training. But you see, we might understand why Jonah felt intimidated about the task that was asked of him, a great city like Nineveh, the reputation of the people there. But oftentimes God asks us to do so much less. So much not as intimidating to go and to share with our families, with our neighbors, with our communities, the good news of Jesus. And yet we often respond in the way Jonah did, trying to get away from what was taking place. And again, we get the message, and the message is clear. Repent, or in 40 days you will be judged or overthrown, as the scripture says. And the word overthrown in this passage is the same Hebrew word that's used to reference the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. If you remember from Genesis, Lamentations, and a few other places that's referenced. You see, this was not just defeated, overthrown, but this also implies destruction, being totally wiped out, overthrown in a way where there would be no trace of it ever to exist again. And so God is saying, you need to repent and turn from your wickedness, or in 40 days, not only will you be defeated, but you will be destroyed, wiped from the map. There will be no remembrance of the people of Nineveh during this time. And there was a priority for Jonah to present this, because in 40 days, souls were at stake. You see, this was an important message because people's lives were at risk. He knew that he had to deliver this the way that God wanted him to. And ultimately, it was not up to Jonah how the people of Nineveh responded. His success was not determined by how the people responded. His success was determined by if he answered God's call or not. Thankfully, he learned a lesson from what happened in the beginning. It is up to Nineveh to choose if they're going to turn from their wickedness or if they're going to continue in their ways, and ultimately what the judgment of God will bring. But he recognized the importance of delivering this message, and we need to ask ourselves this morning, do we approach the message that God has asked us to deliver with the same importance, with the same urgency that Jonah delivered the message to Nineveh? Because after all, for you and for me, souls are still at stake. You see, our message of forgiveness of sins and eternity with God instead of eternity separated from him is a very big deal. Yet often we don't approach it with the same urgency. One of the stories I loved in my many years of youth ministry to tell to help illustrate this was often to ask how many people in the room were affected by this crazy disease called cancer. Right, and most people have or have known somebody that have been affected by such a disease before. And so I said, what if I shared with you that there was a doctor somewhere out there that finally figured it all out? He finally figured out the cure. They finally got it all situated and figured out we've got a cure for this disease that ultimately in some ways affects everybody. And obviously the response to that is good news. That's great and fantastic. And I said, well, the bad thing is this doctor doesn't want to share that with anybody. And as teenagers often do, they were confused. They were not sure why on earth that would take place, that something that affects so many people, something that's an issue for so many people, we finally figured it out. We finally got the answer. Yet the one person who did doesn't want to share that with anybody else. Why on earth would somebody do that? You see, that's the fact of the matter is our sin issue. The fact that we're sinful, messed up, and broken and separated from a holy God is something that affects everybody. And yet here we are with the answer, the cure to that. Jesus has given us, God has given us through his word, the cure to that, to our sin problem that affects everybody. Yet oftentimes we decide to keep that to ourselves. And we would absolutely be upset and furious with somebody who had figured out a cure to cancer and was keeping that to themselves because it would help and it would affect so many people for the better. Yet here we are with an eternal cure, an eternal solution to a sinful problem, and oftentimes we decide not to share that with others. So again, we need to ask ourselves, do we approach the message of the gospel with the same importance? You see, when God tasked his prophets in the Old Testament with delivering the word that he had given them, it was of the utmost importance that they go and do it. We've seen that with Zechariah. We now see that with Jonah. And the fact of the matter is God's still working the same way. He has given us a message to go and to deliver to people, the good news that it doesn't have to be this way. You don't have to be bonded and chained by your sinfulness, but there is restoration through a relationship with Jesus. You see, even though Jesus isn't on the scene yet, he isn't born yet, he hasn't died on the cross yet, this is obviously pointing towards the time when that will come. And Nineveh is tasked with this moment where they have to deal with the repercussions of their sinfulness and their wickedness. And their choices are to go with God or to run away from God, very similar to Jonah's choices earlier on. So now we see, how does Nineveh respond to this? And again, we have known Nineveh's reputation. We've seen how people respond to even hearing the name of Nineveh. If you remember the VeggieTales, they're known as those pesky fish slappers, the Ninevites. And they respond in verses 5 through 9. We see that immediately the people of Nineveh believe God and respond. You see, repentance, this idea, is turning from our old ways. And in order to do that, we first have to believe in or trust the person who has asked us to do so. And so for Nineveh, it started here, because keep in mind, Nineveh was a pagan city. Nineveh worshipped gods that they built with their own hands. Nineveh worshipped different gods that they had made up, that they have built, and they were confronted by the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of Israel, a God that a lot of them didn't even believe in at the time, in order to turn from their ways. And yet we see in this moment, we don't get a lot of backstory, but Scripture tells us that they believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel, and what he had to say. So if you're here this morning and maybe you've questioned before if you have truly repented, that's a word we use in church a lot, if you have truly turned from your ways to God, and the first question we have to ask ourselves is, do you even believe in the God that's asking you to change? You see, that's an important part of sharing our faith as well. Do we even believe in the very one who's asking us to change from our comforts, our preferences, what we have always known, to do something far outlandish and live a life that isn't about us anymore? But first, we have to believe in where that even came from. And without really any hesitation in this moment, the pagan nation of Nineveh, the one that Jonah was so afraid to go and to share this news with, immediately responded in obedience. And there's some parallel here because, again, you would think that in chapter 1, the prophet of God would immediately respond in obedience, right? And he didn't. But here, this pagan nation that nobody expected that would even care about what God had to say immediately responded in obedience. It's interesting that the very people that Jonah wanted no part of were more apt to obey a God they didn't even believe in at that point than he did as a prophet in that moment. So again, it's important for us to ask, do we even believe in the same God that's asking us to change? When God says, go and to make disciples of all nations, is that a cause? Is that a God that we even believe in or follow? Because if not, then that doesn't make sense to us at all. But we see more of Nineveh's response, that not only did they just say that they were going to turn from it, they showed that they were going to turn from it as well. You see, true repentance means doing something to turn from your previous ways. And so we see here in their moment, they put on sackcloth, they mourned of what was going to take place. And this is an interesting picture because usually the idea of sackcloth and mourning is to mourn the dead, to mourn those that have passed on. And it's almost as if they were mourning the death of their old sinful and wicked ways. You see, everyone mourned, and Scripture says, from the highest official to the lowest of servant. And they even went so far as to repent on behalf of their animals and their livestock and their possessions, showing through their actions just how deep their sorrow ran. But it wasn't them putting on sackcloth that saved them. It wasn't them mourning in this sense that saved them. It was their true repentance, their true change in the midst of their wickedness. You see, true repentance means something has to change. If they said, yeah, sure, we will absolutely do that. Like God has asked us to, please don't destroy us in 40 days. Sure, we will do exactly that. And then they went on business as usual. Is that true repentance? No, that's called lip service. That's telling the prophet what he wants to hear and then doing what you have done to begin with. So if you or someone you know claims that they've repented from their old way of life before Jesus, yet there's no change in life from the life they had before, then it's time for that person to do some serious soul searching, whether it be you or someone you know. You see, Nineveh here showed true repentance. Not only did they acknowledge, okay, our ways are sinful and wicked, and we shouldn't do that anymore, they put it into practice, and they showed as they, again, mourned what looked like the death of their old sinful ways. They recognized what was happening. And it says in Scripture here that they cried mightily to God. There was a passion here about the severity of their sins. And it begs the question, do we approach our sin this way? Do we approach our sin in a way where we mourn over it with the passion and conviction that we see here? Or are we so desensitized to the fact where we say, you know, he's just going to forgive me anyway, that we've lost this? And if that's the case, that mindset's not a mindset of true repentance. You see, they also responded in an interesting way because they didn't make excuses. They didn't try to defend their sins. They simply acknowledged their wrongdoing and worked through the emotions of their sorrow and their guilt of what was taking place. And again, as a pagan country, it might make sense for them to simply just say, we didn't know any better, because at this point they didn't. But they didn't make those excuses. They didn't defend and say, this is why we do these things, and this is why we think they're okay. They simply acknowledged their wrongdoing and worked through the emotions of that. Ironically, we can learn a thing or two here from Nineveh, which is not something that any Hebrew would think would be said. But may we be as broken about our sin as the people of Nineveh. And again, a Hebrew child of God would have never expected them to be able to learn a biblical foundational lesson from the pagan people that he had sent them to reach. But hopefully you've seen that be something normal in this book of Jonah, because it wasn't the pagan sailors that we expected to learn lessons from. It was the prophet of God. It wasn't a fish that we were learning lessons of faith from. It was supposed to be the prophet of God. It wasn't the pagan city Nineveh who God had sent to turn from their ways that we're learning these lessons from. Yet here we are again, seeing faith in the people that we would least expect, in contrast with the faith of the prophet that we would most expect. You see, but that's how God works. After this, the king says, let everyone turn from their evil ways. And as this decree went out, again, true repentance means turning away and starting new. You see, if we truly choose to turn to God, to repent from our ways, we're actively turning away from what is opposed to him. And just as you can only face in one direction, that means that if we are turned from the things of the world, we're focused on the things of God. That means our back is to the things of the world. But conversely, if we have turned from the things of God, that means our focus is on the things of the world. We can only be focused in one direction. Just as if you're driving down the road, you're clearly going one direction or the other. And that is what it means to repent, to turn from, to do a 180, to stop going this direction and go the other direction. So turning to God also means having hope in his grace and his mercy, that it will be shown to us. But again, up to this point, God has been pretty merciful to some pretty terrible people in the midst of this narrative, and we're going to toss Jonah in the midst of that. God's been pretty merciful to Jonah in the midst of it all as well. So we have every reason to believe that he would do so with us. If you look through the narrative of the Old Testament and through the Bible in general, when God asks people to repent, and they truly do repent and turn from their ways, they're always met with love and grace and forgiveness. You see, but it's when people don't do that, or they do it for a time, and then they immediately build a golden calf right after that and begin worshiping that. It's in those instances where God's judgment and his wrath come upon them. But we see here Jonah was able to effectively preach the good news that not just the condemnation that if they continued in their ways, that they would be destroyed, but if they turned from their ways, there was a different outcome. And the reason Jonah was able to be so effective in sharing this is possibly because he had just experienced such a grace and a love and a forgiveness in his own life. Remember, God, in being just, could have allowed Jonah to pass in that storm. God, in his justice, could have allowed Jonah to pass in the belly of the fish. But God still used Jonah. God showed Jonah grace and forgiveness where he truly didn't deserve it. And because Jonah fully experienced that and understood that for himself, he was able to deliver that with compassion and grace. You see, I mentioned last week a secret of pastors, that they have to experience God's word for themselves before they can effectively share it. And the same is here as well. Any good preacher, any good deliverer of God's word isn't good because of how eloquent they are or how many jokes or stories they can and tell to go along with it. But if they have experienced for themselves the very grace and the forgiveness of God that they're willing to proclaim that the others need. And that's the same for you and for me, because when God asks us to go and to share about his love and his grace and forgiveness, if we're a recipient of that, it should be really easy for us to do, because we simply have to share what that means to us. You see, we don't need a degree in theology or be in a paid position at a church to be qualified to share about Jesus. Because if it's something that you've experienced yourself, you can simply share about the grace and the forgiveness offered to you and to me. It doesn't take eloquent words. You don't have to use fancy ology words or anything like that to share what Jesus means to you and to me. And that should be encouraging too, because again, we've seen how Jonah's messed up. But Jonah's sin didn't disqualify him from sharing what God had asked him to do. Jonah's sin didn't disqualify him from preaching to the sinners that needed to repent. It actually made his preaching more effective because he was able to level with them and be on the same playing field. Look, you guys need to turn and repent from your wicked ways. And if anybody understands doing that, it's me. It's Jonah with what I've just been through. Again, that should be encouraging for you and for me, because that simply means we are sharing what God has done for us, with us, and through us to other people. We want them, hopefully, to experience what we have. So we see that what looks like in this moment that Nineveh is adhering to this, that they are doing absolutely this, that what Jonah has preached and given to them, the word that God has given them to do, they believe in that God and they say, you know what, you're right and we need to do that. And in verse 10, we see God's response to their repentance. You see, God honored Nineveh's repentance even though their past sin was more than enough to condemn them. You see, if it was a track record of good versus bad, Nineveh's bad very much outweighed any good that they had shown in this passage that we read. But God saw their repentance. God knew where their hearts were at, even though their past sin was more than enough to condemn and convict them. But you see, that's the difference between us and between God. I mean, imagine if there was a murderer that was on death row, and in his final words, the murderer said, you know what, I promise that I'll never do that again. I've had a change of heart. I absolutely will not do that. And the state said, you know what, we believe you. You're free to go. How would that sit with us? Probably not great, right? Just simply saying, you know, I'm not going to do it again. I'll never do it again. I promise. The state handles that a little bit different than we see what God does here. But God showed mercy to Nineveh and to you and to me by withholding his wrath upon those who deserve it, the Ninevites and you and me. You see, God came through on his promise and said, and the king even said, who knows, hopefully if we repent and turn from our ways, God will relent his wrath. He will not do what he has said that he will do. And God came through in this promise because when he was asked, he did withhold his judgment. Now, it is important to note that Nineveh was still judged as a people. Nineveh was still held accountable for their sins, for what they have done. And if you need to look more into that, the entire book of Nahum talks about the downfall of Nineveh. And so we see, because of their repentance at this moment, God's wrath was delayed about 150 years, give or take. They didn't quite get it fully correct. A new generation came in and didn't have the same devotion to God as Nineveh did here. So God is still going to judge Nineveh for their sin, their disobedience, their idolatry. But in this moment, he withheld that judgment until a later time. And it's important to note that that is how that took place. And so, again, we see God's response to their repentance. So if God responds in this way to Nineveh, to not a chosen people of his, not anybody that even believed in him before this whole encounter, if God's going to respond this way to pagan, sinful, messed up, and broken Nineveh, how is he going to respond to you and to me when we repent and turn to him? And again, repentance is something that's ultimately going to be between us and God. It's really tough for us to look at somebody else and say, you know, I don't think they've repented. I don't think that their heart with God is correct. And that very well may be true, but that statement alone shows where our heart with God is as well. And it's not where it needs to be. You see, what matters is our road to repentance. If we have truly chosen to turn from the ways of the world and focus on God. And then once that happens, we encourage others to do the same. But remember that it was not up to Jonah for Nineveh's response. Jonah's success was not determined on Nineveh's response. Just as our success, and if we're obedient to share the good news of Jesus, isn't dependent on how many people actually come to faith in Jesus. That's between them and the Lord. There's nothing we can do to save anyone, but what it does mean is that we have to follow through on our end of the bargain, and it's simply obedience and sharing the good news. You know, the fact of the matter is, if someone truly repents and turns to the Lord, even if they're a pretty messed up person, that is something that you and I should celebrate. I think I've told this story before, and you may have heard it before, but bear with me. There was a story of a dictator in Cambodia in the 1970s by the name of Pol Pot. Maybe you've heard of him before. Now, after all of this took place and he was arrested for war crimes and everything was over with his dictatorship, he was sentenced to death for his war crimes. Now, where it gets interesting is that shortly before that took place, there are stories of a missionary group that went into the prison that he was held at. And again, just by the stories of the missionaries, it is indicated that they believe that this man, Pol Pot, who is responsible indirectly and directly for the death of millions of people during his dictatorship, the missionaries said that they believe that he gave his life to Jesus in that moment, shortly before his death for his crimes. Now, maybe that should sit a little weird with you, because again, I'm not one to say he did or didn't. I wasn't there. I have no clue, and I don't know his heart. But what that does mean is if he did, then one day you and I will stand next to him in heaven and call him brother. And if that feels a little weird to you, that's part of the point, right? Because why on earth would God allow somebody who has done so many heinous things? Why on earth would God allow somebody that is like that to be forgiven of sins, to enter into heaven? Any of that? Why would God allow that? He doesn't deserve it. And I would agree with you, he doesn't deserve it. But the point I would also make is neither do you or do I. You see, there's a lot of differences between someone like me and a communist dictator like Pol Pot like that. But what we do have in common is that we're both sinners in need of a Savior. And though his crimes on here on earth may have been way more severe than mine, it does also mean that we're sinful, messed up, and broken, and separated from a holy and just God. And you see, if he truly did repent, and again, that's between him and the Lord, only those two know what took place that day when those missionaries were there. But if he did truly repent and turn from his ways and give his life to the Lord, then by Scripture's standards, then he will experience eternal life through the forgiveness of sins offered through Jesus. You see, it's not about us. It's not about if we're better off than somebody else. It's really easy to say, you know, I'm way better off than that guy, so I'm doing all right. But the fact of the matter is, both of us are in need of a Savior. You see, this is how God responds to repentance in general. So even the worst of these, we would, if you look at some of the worst people in history, he'd be up there because of the crimes that he's committed. But even someone like that is not too far out of the reach of the grace of God if they truly repent and turn to him. And so that should be encouraging for you and for me, because that also means that we are not far out of the reach of God's grace and his love and his forgiveness. But if it unsettles you a little bit, that's okay. And it's okay to wrestle with that thought and those feelings. But ultimately, it's not up to us who gets into heaven or not. Our job is to simply deliver the message that God has given us to deliver. And then it's up to God, and it's up to the Spirit, and it's up to that person how that person responds. Our obedience ends with delivering the message that God has asked us to do. And we're going to jump into this a little more next week. If you know what happens in Jonah chapter 4, Jonah deals with his own crisis in this idea. And so we'll dive into that more. But as we look in closing this week, we have two options when God calls and commands us. And ironically, both were highlighted by Jonah in this book so far. Option one is to do what Jonah did in chapter one and to run away from what God has asked us to do. Option two, through some correction, is what we see Jonah do at the beginning of our passage here in chapter three and run to what God has asked him to do. You see, after a second chance, we see what we are supposed to do. Thankfully, we've got the do not and the do in this moment. But a question we need to ask ourselves is, what is he calling you to do? First, individually, what is he calling you to do as we enter into this fall season, this semester of school and work and everything kicking back into to normal? Summer is essentially over. What is God calling you to do in this time? And what is your response going to be to that call? But we also have to ask ourselves that corporately as well. What is God asking Bellevue to do in this moment? And what is our response going to be? And so we have two options. We can run away from God and run towards what we want to do and what we prefer to do, or we can run to God. Another thing to ask ourselves is, do we approach the message of the gospel that he has given to us with importance? We've talked about it before. Souls are at stake. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. Heck, we're not even guaranteed the rest of today. That's how fragile life can be. In Ecclesiastes, life is talked about like a mist that fades away. Do we approach the good news of Jesus, the message of the gospel, the spiritual cure for the sinful problem that we all have and are affected by? Is that something that we approach with urgency? Souls are at stake. You see, just like the Old Testament prophets, God has given us a message to deliver. And that message to deliver is actually some really good news. And may we do what we need to do in order to share that. And again, ironically, Nineveh in this moment shows us what true repentance looks like. If you look at the characters and the people involved in the book of Jonah, and you said, all right, who's going to give you the best lesson of what turning to God and looking at God looks like? Nineveh would have been at the very bottom of the list. But here, the very pagan people that Jonah was so afraid of show us what true repentance looks like. And so first we have to ask ourselves if we've initially repented of our ways and trusted in Jesus. And it starts there. That is where it begins. But ultimately we need to ask if there's anything that we need to repent from this morning. Is there anything in our lives or going on that we have turned from what God wants us to do and focused elsewhere? Because again, our focus can be in one of two places. It can be on God or it can be on ourselves. We see how God responded to Nineveh. God responded with grace and mercy and compassion. And that's the same way that God responds to anyone who calls upon him today, anyone who truly repents today. So if that's you this morning, if you feel the need to call upon the name of the Lord, maybe for the very first time, and to repent from what has been going on in life and turn to him, take heart that he will hear you, that he will respond in the very same way that he did to the worst of the worst, right? Nineveh were the worst of the worst people, and he responded to them with grace and compassion. Guys like Pol Pot, who have done a lot of terrible things, if they truly repented, God embraced them with grace and love and forgiveness. So if that's what you need to do this morning, he will do the same thing for you. May you not leave here this morning without taking care of that business. But for those of us that have, we also have to ask ourselves, what do we need to repent from? Because it's not a one-time deal, right? Our focus gets shifted all the time. I don't know about if you know somebody that gets distracted a lot, but it's really hard to keep focus in one thing for an extended period of time. So we're going to lose focus from time to time, and we need to refocus, just as Jonah did here, right? It's easy to look at Jonah and say he's a really bad person, but God called him to be a prophet. There was something there. There was something good about him, and it looks like he lost his focus in chapter 1, but now through God's correction, he is refocused. So maybe God's trying to do the same with you this morning. Will you call on him as Nineveh called on him? Will you call on him as Jonah called on him in chapter 2 from the belly of the fish? Will you call on him as so many people, even some pretty messed up people, have called upon him before? And if you will, he will show you that love and that grace and that forgiveness that ultimately you and I don't deserve. But that's the beauty of the very message he's asked us to deliver. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to gather together this morning. We thank you for the good news of your son, Jesus. We thank you that even in the midst of our sinfulness and our brokenness, that you have provided a way where we can have a restored relationship with you. God, we see that even in a moment like this, how you respond to a place like Nineveh, who's gotten it wrong for so long, who has been against you for so long, yet in the moment where they showed that they truly repented and turned to you, you met them with love and grace and forgiveness. And so if that's anybody in here this morning that needs to turn to you for the very first time, may we do so knowing in full confidence how you will respond to us. And Father, we know that it doesn't end there, because if it did, that moment we would all go to heaven, but that's not how it goes. You have left us here for a reason, and the reason is to continue to be your prophets, your ambassadors to the very people that you have placed us around, to share that good news, that spiritual cure to a sinful problem we all have. And the answer to that's through Jesus. May we continue to share that good news and to do that, knowing again that others can experience what we have, that love and that grace and that forgiveness that we don't deserve. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you've sent him to pay a payment that we never could. And it's in Jesus' name we pray this morning. Amen.